We read a passage of scripture this morning regarding the gifts of the Spirit, and I told you that I wanted to, over the next couple of weeks, go over all the gifts of the Spirit and how I believe that the gifts of the Spirit really do have a place in the church today. And this morning we talked about, Paul said, above all the other gifts, the thing you need more than anything, though, is love. You've got to have love as the center and the foundation of all the gifts. Because if you can speak in tongues or if you can prophesy, all that will fail. When God comes back and restores heaven and earth to its glory that it was supposed to be without sin, when God comes back to fix the world the way it's supposed to be, there won't be a need for prophecy. There won't be a need for tongues. But love will always be there. And Paul says, as much as the gifts are important today for the church, love is important not only today, but yesterday, today, and forever. And I read to you in 1 John where he says, God is love. And everyone that doesn't love doesn't know God. I explained the world's full of bad people and bad things because they don't know God. That's how a mother can kill her kids. That's how a father can go in and stab all five of his children and then kill himself. Because he doesn't love. He doesn't know love because he doesn't know God. But I want to start with the gifts tonight, and I want to just reread for you this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians before we get started to re-emphasize where we are concerning the gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you are still pagans, you were led astray and swept along, worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one that says Jesus is Lord can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives the message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is of the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person, he gives the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret that which is said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts, and he alone decides which gift each person should have. I am thankful that the Spirit of God today still wants to use the gifts in our church. God is not wanting to just say, well, you know, you may have messed up one time, so no more gift for you. You know, you messed up, you blew it, you had your chance, but it's over, gone, done. It doesn't work like that. God is really good to us. Because we make a lot of mistakes. I don't know about you, and I can't speak for you, but for me, and some may say amen to this, but I'm constantly making mistakes. But the good thing about the grace of God is he's still willing to give me the chance to correct the things that I mess up on. And I'm still glad that God, no matter where we are in our life, still wants to send his Spirit into our church and use us to reach the world. And we need to be about that business. And tonight I want to talk to you about the gift of wisdom. Now, to do that, I want to go backwards in time to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Because wisdom, I think, comes, you know, I've always heard this, it's one thing to have knowledge, and it's another thing to have wisdom. Knowledge is knowing a bunch of stuff. Wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge. And you know, there's only one way to truly gain wisdom. Did you know that? And unless it's given to you by God, the only way to get wisdom is through experience. Did you know that? Think about it for a minute. It's the parent who tells their children, You do not want to get a ticket. Now, why do you think parents say that? Because more than likely, sometime in their years of living, they either have or known someone who has gotten a ticket. And the mystery of the police, are they actually out there? The answer is yes. And will they pull you over for speeding? Yes. And, you know, the idea is that God gives some of us wisdom to be able to save a younger generation from making the mistakes that they did. I think what's sad to me really is the idea that a lot of times older people in the church fail to take an opportunity to wrap their arms around the necks of some of these young people and give them godly wisdom. Let's face it. A lot of times we throw our kids to the wolves and say, let them learn it on their own. We had to learn on our own. Let them learn it on their own. But I want to show you an example in the Bible where an old man realized something that was going on and devoted and imparted wisdom to a young man who needed it at that time. All right, so let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. I don't know if you know this or not, but that's rare. But Samuel was no ordinary boy either. Suddenly the Lord called out, Samuel. Yes, Samuel replied, what is it? He got up and ran to Eli and said, here I am, did you call me? I didn't call you, Eli replied. Go back to bed. So he did. Then the Lord called out again, Samuel. And again, Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, did you call me? I didn't call you, my son, Eli said. Go back to bed. That sounds like my night every night. Go back to bed. Just it's not always one. I got more than one wanting to get up in the middle of the night. Verse 7, Samuel did not know the Lord, did not yet know the Lord because he never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, did you call me? Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, go and lie down again. If someone calls you again, you say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went back to bed. I can imagine in Eli's life that at one time or another, Eli had heard the Lord. I don't believe in any one given bit that inside of me that the high priest of God had spent his entire, thank you, Jake, he spent his entire time serving the Lord and had never heard from the Lord. You know, a lot of people in the beginning of their ministry, they will seek the face of God and, so to speak, hang on to the altar until they hear from God. I believe I've seen a lot of ministers who have heard the Lord's voice, seen the Lord move, but just like Eli, near the end of their life, it seems to be that they're not further away from God, but they just don't hear him as much. And Eli had already raised two sons that he had hoped would be the next priest of Israel and had developed inside of them a lot of effort to teach them the things they were supposed to know. But the Bible already tells us that these two dummies, for lack of a better term, had already defiled the house of God. They had already messed up. They'd already sinned against the Lord, and now the sons of Eli were waiting for judgment. Because you just can't make fun of the things of God for too long before the judgment of God falls on your house. You know, we got to realize the Bible is true when it says that God shall not be mocked. When we really do don't see the judgment of God as much as people used to. But, you know, it was just a few years ago, I was talking to my parents, and my dad said, "Boy, we had a real fun business meeting at church." So what happened? Said they got in an argument about whether members were supposed to pay tithes or not. And they got into it, and this one guy got in the argument and said, "I don't have to pay tithes, and I don't have to do this, and I don't have to do that." And then he fell over, dead. Died in a business meeting. You would think the fear of God would have filled the house. And everybody would have paid tithes next week. Yeah. I'm paying in advance, buddy. That's for next week. Well, the problem was, just a few weeks later, they were right back in the same mess they were. But you can only mock God so many times. You can only make fun of the things of God so many times before it comes around to bite you. And believe me, the judgment of God bites hard. When people pay for mocking God, they pay hard. And here is Eli, and Eli is sitting there in bed, and this young boy who his mother dropped at his doorstep, he'd already raised two boys. Wasn't really fair in his old age for some woman to drop a kid at his doorstep. You know, my parents always told me there's a reason people usually don't have kids when they're in their 70s and 80s. There's a reason. God knew better. Plus, he'd already tried that once, and Sarah had a bad attitude from the time he was born. You read the story. The only time you see Sarah laughing is when he's born. And from that point on, it's always she's mad at Ishmael, mad at Abraham, mad at somebody. Telling you what, doesn't work that well. So you have this sense of, here's this old man, and he's brought up this young boy after he's already tried to raise two sons and failed. But Eli wasn't dumb. I don't think Eli just purposefully just tried to set his sons up for failure. I believe Eli really wanted his sons to be priests. I believe he tried hard to teach them the things of God. Just some kids are just too stubborn to listen. I'll say that again. I was hoping for more amens from parents, but that's okay. But some kids just are too stubborn to listen. And you got these guys, and they're running around, running amok, and then this little boy is, I mean, little, he's dropped, and his mom, sure, his mom comes to see him once a year and brings him a new coat to wear when he's working for Eli, but here he is, and this little boy wakes up in the middle of the night, goes, "What do you want, Eli?" And I can just see the frustration on the old guy's face. It's hard to get sleep when you're older, I've been told. And he's sitting there, and he's, "Go to bed, boy. I didn't call you. You're hearing stuff." And he calls him again. And he says, "Boy, did I not tell you to go to bed? Get to bed. Just get to bed." Jake's like having flashbacks from last night. And finally he comes in again and he says, "Eli, what do you want?" He said, "Boy, I didn't." And then it dawns on him. If I'm not calling him, and he's hearing somebody call him, somebody must be calling him. Obviously, the boy's not crazy yet. These psycho illnesses take a while to latch on, so you know he's not crazy. Somebody must be calling him. So it dawns on him. He remembered. It doesn't say this, but I feel this in my spirit. He remembered what it was like to hear God call him. I don't know if it was just a sudden just remembrance thing. I don't know if it was just maybe it was a drawing of the spirit, but something inside of Eli said, "I remember what it was like when God spoke to me. God would call me in the middle of the night to prayer. God would call me in the middle of the night to wake me up and tell me that he wanted me to accomplish something. I remember when God wanted to do something with me." And I remember his voice. I remember how he called my name and I knew it was him. This little boy said he not had a message from the Lord yet. And the messages were rare, but somewhere, somehow down in the past, Eli knew that God could call him. And he departs godly wisdom and he says, here's what you say. You say that when God says your name, when God calls out your name, you say, here am I, your servant's listening. And he said, listen, when God calls you, you need to respond. You need to be listening. The Bible says wisdom is calling out all the time. But we just keep turning our ear away from wisdom. And I think we as a church need to get back to the point where we pass on the things that we've learned, the good and the hard lessons we had to learn to the younger generation to ensure them that God still can call them too. Because I think sometimes, like in this situation, we've had God use us and we've had God use us greatly and God still does things through us, but hey, maybe he doesn't call us as often. I know a lot of people in churches that get bitter because God used to do this through them and that through them and God gave them this to use and that to use and he just doesn't use them anymore. But they still have a lot to offer. Because somebody's got to teach our kids what to do when the Spirit of the Lord calls them. You know, I think people don't teach their kids how to respond to God because they're jealous God is calling their kids and not them anymore. We have so much to offer. Look, that's why I think God put in Deuteronomy, he said, parents, teach your kids the word, and grandparents, you're responsible for your grandkids too. In other words, he's saying, listen, it doesn't end with you. With you, it's beginning. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It starts with God, and it's passed on to others. It never stops. We should never stop passing on godly wisdom to the people, no matter how young they are. Look, I'm telling you, if there's anything this world is hurting for, it's wisdom. There's a lot of knowledge. They put a big web together and they called the World Wide Web and they got the internet together and everybody's got knowledge, but not a whole lot of people know what to do with any of it. I was watching a TV show. I shouldn't say this on TV, but I was watching a TV show and this person was looking up all the things that were wrong with them. And they walked up to this doctor character and said, I've got this symptom, that symptom, this symptom, that symptom, this symptom, that symptom. What do I do? Well, they knew what they had. They just didn't know how to apply the knowledge they had. The simple answer was take an aspirin. Now, we think that's hilarious because, you know, I don't know about you, but I was always raised, everything could be cured with an aspirin. Fall down and break your leg. Grandma would always say, take an aspirin. Either that or pour alcohol on it, the rubbing alcohol, which would be okay as long as the skin wasn't broken. Because if the skin was exposed and the blood was coming out and I poured rubbing alcohol on it, I would scream and God would hear me. In fact, I don't know if Mom told this story while she was here, but I found a new game at my grandmother's house one week. We had gone up there to visit, and I found this great new game. It was called Mousetrap. Oh, I thought it was a great game. Apparently, it was pretty easy. You only had one button. So I picked up that game, and I was like, wow, this is great. Go sit down. I said, this is great. And so I picked it up and I held it in my hand. I went, I wonder what this does. Because it sure enough, it had poked me right through the thumb. And I'm saying that's the, you know, that was the kind of mousetraps with a little point on the end of the snap bar. It wasn't just supposed to pin them down. It was supposed to gut them. And I'm sitting there with a hole in my thumb going, this is not as fun of a game as I thought it was. Now, we didn't have mice at our house in Tennessee, probably because the snakes underneath our house ate all the mice. But the point was, so that they never told me, passed on the wisdom, I wish they had, passed on the wisdom to tell me, you just don't play with mouse traps. Well, listen, so many times we forget that our experiences have taught us things that our people, our children need to learn. They need to know. Kids are hurting for wisdom. They have all the knowledge. I mean, you got teachers today that are teaching all kinds of stuff kids don't need to know. I had a theory one time that I could teach everything kids needed to know for the year they were in third grade in a month instead of all the months they were in third grade. Because they were teaching third graders how to plant trees. As nice as that is for the environment, you know, I doubt any of them are really going to grow up to be horticulturalists. I mean, they may, a couple may. They may like planting stuff, but most people don't. Kids these days, the last thing they want to do is have to work outside. I'm telling the truth now. Trust me, most kids I know today, if they can stay inside and play video games, life would be good. They don't know. I told them, hey, if they raise tomato prices again next year and double it what they were talking about it was going to be, I mean, people are going to be having all kinds, or going to be trying to have all kinds of gardens. I don't know how successful they'll be at it. But there's wisdom there. We used to always have an old man in our church in Dyer. His name was Floyd Murray. He's passed away now. But Floyd would always grab all the young kids aside and say, if you want to know the best way to grow peppers, I'll tell you. And a lot of kids would shove him off and say, I don't care about peppers. But every now and then, one kid would go, what's your trick? Just to see what he would say. And he would say, well, he said, I'd take a match. And I'd plant it right underneath that pepper. And he said, and it would grow and it'd be a hot pepper. He said, but wisdom is justified in her words by saying, just remember what row you plant your hot peppers in. Now you say that seems funny, but to Floyd, that was godly wisdom. If you ever ate a mild pepper of his and didn't know it was actually hot, you would say it was wisdom too. But there are some things where people could pass on to the younger generation that they have no idea about. Like, there are times in your life where no one's going to answer the phone. And every friend you have in the world is going to be on vacation. And the pastor won't pick up his cell phone again. And all you're going to have is you and God. And this is what you do. You fall on your face before God and you begin to cry out to him. And you let the Spirit cry through you until you touch heaven and you break through and realize that God still loves you and you're going to make it tomorrow. There have been many kids that I've watched being buried in the ground from suicide that needed that lesson. And they went to church with a lot of people who had been through those rough times. I laughed. Some of these kids say, man, I don't know why. Mom and Dad said, we ain't got enough money to go to McDonald's. I said, you know what? My grandparents told me what it was like to live in the Depression. Well, they were lucky if they had a couple of tomatoes or a couple of potatoes. Where times were tough and they had to learn to survive. They didn't have a lot of nice things. They made their own toys out of whatever wood chunks they could find that had to be burned for fuel. I said, you think you got it bad because you can't afford the newest Xbox game? We've got to get to a point, people, where we say and we realize that we have wisdom to pass on to another generation. Godly wisdom. How to pray. How to worship. I don't want to go deep on this one, but you know what? I've been to some churches where the kids sit up on the front row and stare. And they don't worship. And you wonder why. And then you look up at their parents. And guess what their parents are doing? Sitting there and staring. They're not doing anything either. Now, I can't say that about here because most of you really get into worship, and I'm thankful for that. But it's one thing to be able to teach your children and say, listen, this is why I raise my hands. This is why I stand up and sing. This is why I do what I do. This is why I live the way I live. This is why I pay my tithes. This is why I talk to people about Jesus. Because the end result is wisdom. The end result is saying, listen, we do not want to grow up and have a generation that fills the pews of this church that doesn't know God. It always just took two generations. Two. To read in the Bible where it say that a generation grew up that knew not the Lord, neither the things he'd done for Israel. Now, I keep impressing you on that, but I'm telling you, it happened. Granddaddy was dead. And they just buried Dad. Generation that had just fulfilled the promise and were filling in the promised land had kids that didn't know how they got there. Didn't know how God provided. And God gave us, through his Spirit, the gift of wisdom. And he didn't give it to us for us to sit on it and to hoard it and pretend it's only ours and not for anybody else. I know people like that. They think all the knowledge in the world they have is just theirs and theirs only. And they love to say, do you know what I know that you don't know? I know how many rings are on Saturn. Okay. I know this. I know that. I love the people that do this. Well, I know every scripture in the Bible. I've read the Bible so many times, I could have wrote it. I know people that write their own translations of the Bible. But they've got no wisdom. We used to joke, a friend of ours, his name was John, he was a trombone player when we were in middle school. He literally had the smartest, highest IQ of anybody in school. And he bragged about it constantly. One day he's riding home from school, riding out of the city park there in Memphis, was about to cross the four-lane intersection, four lanes of traffic, saw a balloon. Said, ooh, look, a balloon! And ran right out into four lanes of traffic on his bicycle. Told him, I don't care how high your IQ is, when you're missing that much of a chunk of your muscle on your leg, it just hurts to walk. And I'm not saying that happened to him to bring him back down to everybody else. That's not true. I'm just saying it's one thing to know all there is to know what the Bible says. It's another thing to know how to apply it and make it real. One of the things I'm going to enjoy, we're talking about Sunday school. One of the things I'm going to enjoy is I'm going to take the sophomores, juniors, and seniors in high school and take all those kids that have graduated from high school and I'm going to teach their Sunday school class. And here's what I'm going to teach. I'm going to teach my subject of their Sunday school class will be the same as long as I teach the class. And it'll be real life. Real life. Because nobody tells you how to love your best friend's mother when your best friend dies. But she needs God at that moment. And if you're God's messenger for the hour to their family, you've got to know how to reach out to your friend's family when they have a great loss. Nobody taught me that when I was growing up. It was essential for our kids to know. Wisdom in how to tell their boss, I don't like you cussing around me. Stop. You say, why is that important for these kids to learn in Sunday school? Because they need to know that the authority in God's word says they can shut the mouths of lions. And that's real and metaphorical. I'm sure some of you would love to learn that trick. Go up to the people you work around and go, zoop. And they can't cuss anymore. But somebody's got to pass along this wisdom to our kids. How to pray through until you hear from God. how to pray when you hurt. How to pray to God until you get something from God when your life falls apart. I've got a cousin right now who he feels like his life is falling apart. His wife of almost 10 years told him the other day she didn't want him no more. She didn't want anything to do with him. He was a disgrace to her entire family. She left with the kids. Just about, I think it was 4 weeks before their anniversary, their 10-year anniversary. So you know what he did 3 weeks before their 10-year anniversary? Tried to commit suicide. And I told my mom and dad, I wish I could have been there. Because first I would have given him a swift kick in the britches. Don't do that. And then when I told him how many people in the Bible I've read about whose lives seemed to be falling apart, but God was still God. There's wisdom to be passed on. Now, I know that that gift of the Spirit doesn't seem to be as favorable as all the rest. But I'm telling you, you can tell when that gift is lacking in a church. Because then you see people making the same mistakes all the time. Because nobody wants to pass on what it takes to persevere and make it through. I want us to be a church that succeeds in passing on what we've learned one generation to the next. Passing on the gifts and the things that God has given us to make it through. So that when these young people in this room tonight and all the others that come on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, when they get to be our age, I know that's a vast variety, but you know, whatever age you're at now, they're able to say, I'm glad somebody took the time to impart godly wisdom in my life. And it made me a more complete person in Christ Jesus because somebody took me aside and said, no matter what happens to you, God loves you. And God is on your side. To be able to wrap their arm around them and tell them, you're going to make it through this. Let me tell you how God, listen, you want to tell you something? My mom loved Tuesday night. Hearing other women's testimonies, how God brought them through, she loved it. But, and you know what she said to me? She said, it encouraged me that I'm not the only person that goes through stuff. And if God helped them through it, God can help me through it. Even though I may not have gone through the same things, just hearing that God can help somebody through something encourages us to know that we can make it too. And we need the gift of wisdom in the church so that we don't leave a generation blindsided by life.